What a joy to be here with you today. I want to begin by thanking you, not first for that check. I want to thank you first for being the congregation that my son hangs out at. Because to me, that's far more important than any of the other stuff I'm going to talk about tonight. That he has a place, he and his wife and children, where they can come and belong to a Christian congregation. Actually, I'm pretty glad they're at a Lutheran congregation. You know, that's, to me, it's not the last thing in the world, but it's a good thing. And I'm glad they're here because I think, I'll be honest with you, I think the church is important. Some people think the church is kind of a second level thing, you know, a secondary thing. You're a Christian, you get saved and all this stuff, then you go to church. I think you belong to the church. And as Luther said, the church is the mother of us all. The mother of us all. The church is where we belong, where we know Jesus, where we hear about Jesus, I hope, again and again and again. It's where Jesus lives and moves and touches our lives. That's important. Secondly, I want to thank you for that check. And that's the second time we've had a check like that, and that is great. The check was actually made to me, but it's not going to me. That's just the easiest way to transfer funds. I will carry it to Lithuania, or I will put it in the bank here, and then I'll withdraw money when I get there and put it in the church's account, and I will be sure that you get a receipt so you know I did that, okay? I'll be sure that you get a receipt. Finally, thanks for having me. I'm glad to be here. I'm glad to be among you. Glad to see you all here. This is a lovely place. We were here 2 years ago, and we're glad to worship with you then, and are pleased to worship with you tonight. I served in ministry for, this is about 42 years. I'm a graduate of Wartburg Seminary. Served congregations in Kansas City, Dar es Salaam, Tanzania, Denver, Colorado, and then for many years, two little churches in the middle of Kansas. What most people call flyover country, we loved it. It's home for us. That's where Matthew grew up. It's where he still wears Jayhawk caps, if you notice that. So we are very much committed to Kansas in many ways. So that's where we're from. 4 years ago, Diane and I were blessed to have a trip to Germany, several weeks in Germany. Northeast Germany, what was the old German Democratic Republic, East Germany. And then the last 2 weeks of that trip, we were in Wittenberg at the English-speaking church there. In the summer, there are pastors come for two-week stretches to serve English tourists in Wittenberg. And so we were pleased to get a chance to do that and loved it. When we returned home, we knew that we had enjoyed being in Europe, and we thought it wouldn't be bad to go back again. And that fall, I noticed on the ELCA website an advertisement for a volunteer pastor in Vilnius, Lithuania. And so I sent just a little short email saying that I was going to retire in the summer of 13, which was a year and a half away. But if they had not filled that position by then, we would be available, assuming that it would be filled long before then. Well, lo and behold, within 3 or 4 months, it was a done deal, and we had been called to Vilnius. And they filled the position in that year and a half with short-termers who came and went until we got there the 1st of September 2 years ago, shortly after we were here with you 2 years ago in the summer. So we've been now in Vilnius for 2 years at the International Church of Vilnius, an English-speaking church, and it has been an utter joy to be there for many reasons, and I'll talk a little about that right now. The church itself is made up of people from many countries. Probably the biggest number of people are from America, but not the majority are from America, but it'd be a plurality from America. Also people from England, from Lithuania. We have many Lithuanians that come to worship with us. Denmark, Sweden, Germany, India, Malaysia, Japan, Africa. We had several families from Egypt, although we have none from Egypt right now. So people from all over the world worship with us, and what draws them is the common language, English, to worship in English. We are the only real international church in Vilnius. The Romans have one mass in English each Sunday, but it's not really a congregation, it's just a mass, an English mass. So there's no congregation, there's no community gathered around that mass. We are a community. There's one Baptist church that has an English service, but it's basically, the pastor preaches in English, but it's translated into Lithuanian for the congregation. There's one Russian church, where evangelical Russian church, where the preaching's in Russian and it's translated back into English, but that's still not really an English congregation. Ours is the only international congregation in the city that really has a gathered group, a community that's together. We have a Sunday school, we have a women's Bible study, we have a congregational Bible study during the week, we have a college-age group that meets once a month, at least once a month, and we're involved also in a mercy ministry among homeless people as well. There's a Russian lady who runs a mission to homeless people, and we've gotten involved with her in trying to serve that. We also are made up of people of many, many denominations. I can't tell you, it changes all the time, of course. And we're not essentially a Lutheran congregation at all. In fact, Lutherans would be in a minority. The majority would probably be what I call American evangelicals, that is, Baptists, non-denoms, and so on. We have Pentecostals. We have some Roman Catholics that worship with us. They would rather worship with us just because we speak in English and we have a congregation. People of all different kinds. We had, I said Ethiopian, or Egyptians, Egyptian Copts. Copts, you know, and the worship is completely different, and they didn't usually come to communion either. They didn't do that, but they worshiped with us and were very regular. In fact, one of the men of that group later was ordained into the priesthood of the Coptic Church and now serves the Coptic congregation in Stockholm. So that's very interesting, but he worshiped with us for many years. We are what I would say really an ecumenical church in the best sense of that word, in the best sense of that word. People who come together to worship, to praise, to be in the presence of Jesus together, but gathered in the English language. We are an interdenominational church. I don't say we're non-denominational because most of us hang on to our denominations. Everybody there knows I'm a Lutheran, and I don't make any, there's no doubt about it. But we have Baptists, we have Anglicans, we have, as I said, Pentecostals. We have all kinds of people, and we live together in that mix. And we've had a number of people, I can't tell you how many people have said, I just wish it could be like this when I go back to the United States. But it's not. Everybody goes in their own direction, and we're all kind of, you know, in our own little cluster, and we're our own little people. But it is good to be together, and we learn from each other. I have learned a lot from my American evangelical friends. It's not a group that I hung out with in the past. It's not a group that I was with very much at all, was not drawn to them at all. We found that, you know, some of these Baptists and non-denominational people are very good people. They love Jesus. We differ about some things, but it's good to be with them. And they, in turn, have learned from us. They see that Lutherans, for instance, are not just mainline Christians, but are truly Jesus believers, huh? And Bible believers, too. They know that. They hear that. And they've learned from us. Many of them have come to love a more organized, shall I say, liturgical service. That's one of the things I would mention is we have a pretty organized service. I'm losing the right word here, but structured service. And most of our evangelical and Baptist friends like that. The church council is committed to keeping it that way, and so am I. And it seems to work very well for us. Interestingly, in the time before I came, in that interim, after I'd accepted the call, but before I got there, they had four interims, two Baptists, one Presbyterian, and one Lutheran. The two Baptists and Presbyterians were quite comfortable with the liturgical service. it was that silly Lutheran who wanted to change things. And he said, I think you ought to open up the service and make it a little freer, you know, all this. But as I said, the Presbyterians and the Baptists were quite fine with this. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? Well, I want to talk just a little bit about the text for today. You were hoping I'd get there, I think, weren't you? Yeah. On Pentecost, Peter preached to a great crowd of people, 2,000 or 3,000 people, evidently. And he preached in his own language, probably Aramaic. The text doesn't actually say that, I don't think, but it was probably Aramaic, the language of Palestine. But as you've heard probably many times over the years, there were all kinds of people there. Parthians and Medes and residents of Mesopotamia, Egypt, Crete, you know that whole list that gets people into trouble when they try to read the lesson. You know what it is, don't you? Yeah. And what happened that day? The text says they all heard the message in their own language. They heard Peter preaching in their own language. They heard the gospel in their own language. And in that process, they were converted, and what's it say? 3,000 were baptized? Is that, help me, Pastor. 3,000 were baptized? 3,000 were baptized. Powerful sermon. They all heard it in their own native language. Well, we try to do something of the same thing. Not exactly the way Peter did it. Not everybody hears in their own language. But the attempt is the same. We preach in English, and we have a crowd of people who hear in English. But for the majority of them, and truly I mean a majority of them, it is their second language. English is their second language, not their first language. And so they've come to hear the gospel in a language that we can all understand together, even though it's not their first language. Their first language. And in fact, if you want to hear their first languages, the time to listen is during the Lord's Prayer, when we encourage everyone to speak the prayer in the language that they are most comfortable with. So that's when you really hear a babble going on, right? And it's different things. You might hear German or Malaysian or Japanese or whatever all around you, people saying the prayer in different languages. But the message, the gospel, is heard in English. English is, for us, the common language that people can understand in. It's so they hear in a language they can understand. It's not exactly the same as the story in Acts, but I think it's similar in that they come to hear this message, to hear about Jesus. To hear Jesus speak to them, to hear the words of Jesus, to hear the promises of Jesus. In that text from Acts, Peter said that Jesus came among you and did miracles, worked wonders, and yet he was killed by unrighteous men. But on the third day, God raised him up according to the promises, or something like that. God raised him up. That's our message, too. That's our message. To speak of the love and mercy of Jesus. The love and mercy of Jesus, which we hear in all those stories. That's what the stories are about. His love and mercy and healing and forgiveness. The same love and mercy and healing and forgiveness that he has for each one of you. Because you see, just like those people that killed him, you bring all kinds of sins and failures to the game too, don't you? Now, I don't know any of you except Matthew. And I know Matthew's sins and failures. Believe me, I know lots of them. Going back for more than 30 years, I know them. I know them well. And his mom knows them even better than I do. But we all bring those sins and failures. Often they're hidden. Often nobody else even knows. They're known only to us. But they're real. And you are loved in spite of them. You are loved as a father or mother loves a child. You are loved with an unending love. You know, I often say, our children, heavens, I know this, I got five. Our children often do things that disappoint us. Is there anyone here that has children who's never been disappointed? Raise your hand. If you are, you're a lucky, lucky person. We're often disappointed. Sometimes we're angry. Sometimes we're hurt. Sometimes, heaven forbid, we lash out in anger. But I can tell you this, and I'll bet it's the same for you, I never have stopped loving my children. Never. And if I've never stopped loving my children, do you think our Heavenly Father has stopped loving His? Do you think? No. He may be disappointed, he may even be angry sometimes, but he never stops loving us. And that's the message Jesus came with. Jesus didn't just speak of God's love, he spoke God's love. He is God's love in our midst, coming to us, to you and me, all of us. I love you. I forgive you. You know, read those stories. That's what they're all about, over and over and over again. You know, they let a man down through the ceiling who's crippled. What's the first thing he says? Son, your sins are forgiven. I didn't come here to get my sins forgiven. I come here to get my legs to work. Okay, we'll make them work too. But first of all, your sins are forgiven. You're loved. You're healed. You have a place in my kingdom. All of you, all of them, all of us. All those people in Lithuania who hear the word in English, even though it isn't their first language. Because that's what we come to do. We come to speak this good word of love and healing and forgiveness. Somewhere Luther says, and I don't have the quote at hand, I do have it. It's in my study Bible, but I don't have my study Bible with me. But Luther says, Jesus' words, his promises, are really his last will and testament. His last will and testament. And when someone dies, what happens to their last will and testament? It's made permanent, isn't it? After you can change your will right up until the day you die, can't you? But after you die, what? It's over. Whatever that will says, that's the way it is. That's the way it is with Jesus. That's his will and testament, his love, his promises, his healing for you. And that can't be changed. It's sealed with his blood on the cross forever and ever and ever, and it can never, ever be changed. You are loved, forgiven. And the risen Lord just keeps speaking those same promises. He never quits. That's what he sent me here to do tonight. You know that? He said, Wagner, go to those people and tell them what I always said. That's what I'm doing here. Just saying what he said. You're loved. You're a child of God. You'll never be forgotten. Never left alone. You'll always, always, always be mine. I want to tell you one story, and then I'll quit. One story, and it's not really a story about me, and I want to make sure you know that, although I'm involved. We had a family that went to our congregation. They're no longer there. They've moved on. I should just say that. You know, our people just are rotating all the time, coming and going. But this is a family, a husband and wife and three children, a good, solid family. They were in church nearly every Sunday. And although I don't know if he had grown up in the church, she had. She had grown up in a Christian home, gone to church her whole life. And shortly before they left Lithuania, Diane was out to lunch with this lady, and she said, you know, I'm not sure I ever heard the gospel preached until I heard Pastor Jim tell me I was loved and forgiven. Now, I want you to think about that. Think about that. A woman, 50-ish, I'd say, who had spent her whole life in the church and said, I don't think I had heard the gospel preached until I heard Pastor Jim preach it. That's what we're about. That's what I pray you're about here, is preaching the gospel so that people hear it. Because I don't think it gets preached very much. I don't think it gets heard very much. I was in church last Sunday, and I didn't hear the gospel. I heard a message, but I didn't hear the gospel. That's what we have gone to Lithuania to do, to speak the gospel, to speak these gracious promises of Jesus. I love this banner, standing on the promises. That's what we do, isn't it? We live in these promises. When I first came to Lucas, Kansas, almost 30 years ago, I'd go to the nursing home to preach. You know, any of you work in nursing homes or did nursing home services? It's a joy and a challenge, both. And I had this lady, gosh, I can't remember her name. You remember her name? Every week, I'd be there once a month. I had to go once a month. And every week, Pastor, it's my birthday today. Well, I believed it the first two or three times, you know, but it's my birthday. I get to pick the hymn. What hymn? Standing on the promises. Standing on the promises. That's not a hymn we Lutherans sing, but it's a darn good hymn. Standing on the promises of Christ my King. That's what we do. We stand on the promises. We live in the promises. We base all our hope on the promises. Because those promises are sealed in blood. They can never be changed. They're secure. They're real. And you can trust them. And those people we minister to in Lithuania can trust them. Because they're the same for people everywhere. Whether it's in Minnesota or Iowa or Kansas or Lithuania or Poland or Russia or wherever. The promises are the same, and they're for each one of us. Amen.